Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, you are a holy God. You are a good God. You are a pure God. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you show us your holiness this morning. For we desire to see what it is like, to know it, to understand it, because we are made in your image, and we are to be holy as you are holy. I believe the word says, be holy for I am holy. We know we can't be as holy as you. You are perfect. But Father, you have imparted to us a portion of your holiness. And so Father, as we study on your holiness this morning, Lord, I ask that you will impart to us that holiness. Give us wisdom and understanding into your holiness so that we can be more like you after we have studied this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I don't know why, but I kind of felt compelled to do holiness. And I thought, well, Lord, what do you want to show me this week? And everything seemed to be pointing to the holiness. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought, it would be kind of fun to do how God is infinite, you know, and that'd be a cool one. And, you know, we could talk about it and not feel like a worm, you know, because we can't be, you know, infinite. I mean, we are eternal beings. But I mean, but when you talk about the holiness of God and you get in to see how holy God is, yeah, you feel like, yeah, your standards are down here. You know, you feel, you know, lower than a pregnant ant, you know, because we're fallen beings and there's evil impurities everywhere, isn't there? I mean, everywhere it's hard to stay untainted in a world that is tainted. I mean, you think about it, everything around us. I mean, I think even our pores are affected with it, you know. Everything is tainted in this world. And I could say that about our pores is because sin and disease and things like that would come on us. So, you know, that's, to me, unhealthy. And I remember reading once that the Anglo-Saxon meaning of the word holy meant whole or health. Isn't that interesting? And so I know that with all the stuff that's in this world, we're not really part of this world. And when we get sick, we don't feel good, we're tainted by the things of this world. And we all experience that. And I'm not exempt from that. I mean, I remember last Thursday night, I was sick all day. I mean, a headache, you know, but I knew that it was the demonic powers coming against me because of the message that I had Thursday night. And it was a very powerful message about the spirit of mammon and how it infiltrates our financial realm, our finances. And I was feeling pretty yucky all day. I mean, I never get headaches, and so I knew there was a demonic thing. But man, as soon as I came under the anointing, I didn't feel it, and then it left. I didn't have it after that. So I knew that it was the powers of darkness that come against you. So that's going to happen all the time because this world is tainted. And so I looked up the definition of holy for one of the word, and the word is QADHOSH, quad hosh. I don't know. I'm not real good phonetically or trying to figure out all these Greek and Hebrew words. But anyway, that's how you spell it. And it means sacred, whether ceremonial or morally, selected, purity, unmixed and nothing else in it, consecrate, pious, what is intrinsically sacred and distinct, opposed to what is common, unpolluted with wickedness, righteous. That's interesting, is to cut and to separate from evil. So we see that 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness. He is, you know, from the beginning through infinity, he's been cut from evil. He has been separated from evil. There is no evil in him at all. There's only light, no zero darkness. And of course, we can't say that about ourselves. But because God is light and he is totally holy, he has no blemishes in him. So I wanted to go to Exodus. There's a few scriptures that I felt the Lord highlighted, and one of them was very interesting. I thought powerful. Exodus 15:11. And it says, "Who is like you, O Lord?" And that is Jehovah or Yahweh. "Among the gods, who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And I thought, wow, his majesty to me is unequal, and his holiness is unequal to anything in the universe, and it's completely perfect. And I liked it when it said it's glorious in holiness. So his holiness is so pure, it's purer than pure. I mean, there's just it's just very, very pure. And then another one I found in Psalms 22. And go over there. You know what? We're going to go through quite a few scriptures today. I hope I can get through the whole thing today. I might have to finish it next week. But this is so good that I just had fun with it this week. But you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. So here, he's unchangeable. And he's unchanging. In other words, God was always holy. And he's not any holier today than he was whenever his beginning was, but he was no beginning because he's infinite. So he always was holy. He's not going to have any more holiness tomorrow than he had today or yesterday. He's holy. And it's amazing that we can look at ourselves and we can say, you know, I'm going to search and I'm going to go after this holiness, and tomorrow we can be more holy than we were today. You know? But that's not like God. And that is amazing. But you know what? He's also telling us, too, that through association, that's how we acquire his holiness. You know, you become what you hang around. And so I was asking the Lord about that one, too, because I said, well, kind of show me some scriptures in that way. And I came to Exodus 3:2, and here we see Moses. And God's helping him to understand holiness here. And Moses in the burning bush, 3:2, it says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burning. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not near here. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And, you know, because God is shining and God is holiness, and God obviously was, the bush was burning but didn't consume itself, basically. It was hot, red hot, or whatever, but it was, and I think that association, God was trying to show us his holiness in purity. You know, because what does fire do? Cleanses, yeah. It burns and it purifies. You know, when you put precious metals in fire, what does it do? It extracts out all the impurities. Yeah. And so it's interesting. I thought that when God revealed himself a lot, it was fire because he's so pure. We're going to go through some other scriptures, too. But even in Exodus 19, when the children, was time for God to come and visit the children of Israel, what happened? He just said, don't touch the mountain or you will die. You know, because their hands were impure. Their bodies were impure. They were impure. And you can't touch pureness without getting affected. I remember there was a man called Henry Groover. I don't know if you've ever heard of him before, but powerful man of God. It was amazing man because he does a lot of like prayer walking and praying, and God takes him into the heavenlies, and he has seen the earth as the astronauts see the earth. And yeah, he's in a pretty amazing man. But he said one time, he said, people were saying, oh, let your glory fall, let your glory fall. And I'm like, he was saying, the Lord was saying to him, if I let my glory fall in this congregation right now, I'll kill half of them. Wow. Because they're so impure in their heart. My glory would not, they would not be able to stand in my glory. And so I guess we have to be really careful when we say let your glory, make sure that, you know, you're walking 100% with God when you ask him to do that, because, you know, that wouldn't be a really good thing. So, but I like what Proverbs 30 verse 3 says, I have not learned skillful and godly wisdom that I should have the knowledge or burden of the Holy One. I know the King James says the holy, but it was, they were actually in the Jerusalem Bible, or the Jewish Bible says the Holy One. And so here we see there's knowledge and there's holiness in, there's a Holy One, not just a holy, or not just, you know, there's a Holy One. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh. It's amazing that, I'd have loved to know what Jesus, I mean, we're learning what Jesus is like, but to actually see him in action physically, to actually see how he reacted towards people and how his attitude was, because he had the attributes of God, you know, because he was God. He knew his Father. And so our God wants us to be holy too. So we're going to talk about that. The first appearance of this word that I told you, this quadhosh, the sacred, whole, unmixed, you know, holiness, appears in Exodus 19:6. And I thought that was very interesting. So I looked that up. And in Exodus 19:6, see what it says here. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So here we said here that all Israel was holy and separated for God's service. Because I want you to go back. Let me read that again. It said holiness was sacred. So these children were sacred. They were selected. They were purified. They were consecrated. They were intrinsically sacred and distinct. They were not common like the other people in the world. They were considered opposed to what was common. So they were opposite of what was common. They were unpolluted with the wickedness of the world because God selected them and said, "You are going to be priests and you're going to be holy before me, and you're not going to be going and doing the things that the world does. And you're going to be righteous, you're going to be cut, and you're going to be separated from evil." So this is what he expects from each of us too. Even though we live in a wicked world, we are people that are special people to God, and we're dedicated to God. And we're cut from a different mold, okay? And we're not supposed to be doing the world thing. And it's very hard sometimes when the world thing is right in front of your face when you sit down at night after you eat dinner. Because the world is right there on the TV, and you never know what is going to come through your eyes. That's why when I had that dream and the Lord was saying that your house, you know, has mostly glass. In other words, I think part of that was people can see, and it's good for you to be transparent. Almost all the walls and doors had nothing but glass. And I'm thinking, this is my house. I have no hiddenness, you know. I mean, there's nowhere to, you know, as a woman, you're thinking, well, you have to get dressed and stuff, you know. But, I mean, that's what God showed me. Everything was glass. And he showed me all the demons. Oh, hundreds, thousands of them running around the house trying to find an entrance to get in. And when people would come and visit, they would leave the doors open, or they'd open up the windows, and I'd be rushing around trying to close them all. And I think that's what God was trying to show me, is that there's a world out there, and you are doing your best to try to keep from being tainted from the world. And that's what each of us are supposed to be doing. And, you know, when I finished this whole series and studying this over this past week, I'm like, oh, God. You know, at first I felt like a real worm, you know, and I thought, but you think about that. When you, regardless of who you are, when you come against and you understand the holiness of God and you know you don't match up to it, it makes you feel sort of like, yeah, I got some cleaning up to do. Just like Isaiah, oh, whoa, I'm undone, when he came into the presence of the holy God. You know, he was, and to me, when Isaiah said that, he's the most, to me, the most powerful prophet. I mean, he wrote the book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters in it. 39 symbolize the Old Testament, and 27 symbolize the New Testament. And that's the amount of books that are in the Old and the New. And if you read, I mean, it's like a Bible within itself. And here he was saying, when he came into the presence of a holy God, whoa, you know what I mean? I'm undone. That means I'm falling apart here. Anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about that later on. But Leviticus 20:27 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." See, we've been severed. And as much as we like to do the things of this world, we still have to remember in our hearts that we've been severed from the world. And that when we walk into a room, people need to know, he's different, she's different. What is it about you that's different? You're not like one of us. And that's what people should be. I mean, who was it? Was it John G. Lakes? I remember reading, I think it was about him in one of the books, that he would walk in bars and everybody, they couldn't even pick up their beer, a bottle off the counter, because of the presence of God was so powerful in that man, and the whole place would get saved. He would just walk in. And I'm thinking, wow, That's the holiness of God, that he was able to bring himself to a level of such an anointing because of the holiness. And it was like God walked in. And people were like, whoa, what do I need to do to be saved? And all you had to do was walk in and not even say a word. That the glory and the countenance was so much on him. And if they're ever going to read any books, they would be the books to read, because I'm reading a couple of his right now. I've read a couple, and I'm in one right now, of a lot of his sermons and stuff. And some of the stuff he's telling in those books is just absolutely amazing. And so, and then in Deuteronomy 7, 5, and 6, it says, the people of God were to abstain from every kind of impurity. And you read that in, when you go over to Deuteronomy, I was kind of going beyond just that scripture, and I was reading some in 7, let's see, 5 and 6, it says, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people, and that's like a special treasure to himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And so when they went into these lands, Canaan, they were to take all these altars that they were deifying these false gods, these demons, and they were to break down all that stuff. Man, we're cleaning house, which is what we should be doing anyway in our own home. We need to be looking at our own home and say, what would God disapprove of in my home? I need to take it out. And so he was saying, go and cleanse the whole thing. Don't keep anything. I want you to burn it all. Just get rid of it all. You are special people, and you're going to be a pure race before me. And then you're to go out and expand your boundaries and expand your borders. Isn't that what we're supposed to do too? Expand the boundaries and the borders of our life and affect other people's lives. And then I found ones in Deuteronomy, see, was it 14:2? Found another one. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people. And that's another treasured possession to himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And then you go over to verse 21 in that same chapter. And then he's trying to tell them some of the things that they're not to do. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the stranger. Isn't that funny? You can give it to somebody else, but you guys, that is in your gates, that he may eat it. Or you shall sell it to an alien. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not see a kid in its mother, see the kid or boil a kid in its mother's milk. So obviously, you know, they're not supposed to be adding milk to meat. You all know that? There's a reason. I don't know why. But anyway, how many times do we do that one? I do that. Cream of mushroom soup, add the milk, put it in with the beef and simmer it for 4 hours. I'm just thinking about that. And I'm like, wow. Okay. Anyway, that's a really good meal too. I had a package of Lipton's onion soup mix. Good stuff. I'm thinking that while I was reading that, I'm like, I didn't do that. From now on, cream of mushroom soup with, oh, and that would be cream, that would be milk, wouldn't it? Okay, we're going to find something else. No, I'm kidding you. But I mean, this is what the kind of stuff he was telling them. You can't even eat the way you want to eat. You can't even eat the way the heathens eat. I want you very, very pure. And then he went on to see Deuteronomy 26, 19. And it says, and to make you high, this is what he wanted to do, make you high above all nations which he has made in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. And I'm thinking, wow. He had separated his people from the sin of the world. He had separated them. And he wanted them to stay separated. And God does separate us from sin and idolatry. So now let's go over to Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel 39:23, it says, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their what? Iniquity. Iniquity is sin, or it's actually, when I looked up the word iniquity, it meant depravity. That's, to me, it's worse than sin, because when you look up the word sin, actually it means you're missing the mark. You know, a lot of times we miss the mark. We try not to. We might get angry. We miss the mark where God says, show love, not hatred. We miss the mark. But iniquity is deeper. It's more of a heart attitude. And so when it's in your heart, you know, not just in your soul, I think sin is in your soul. You have a tendency of, you know, allowing your emotions get the best of you and you do something you shouldn't have done. But it's not really in your heart to a strong degree. You make a mistake and you recognize it quickly. But depravity and iniquity, this is just me personally, I just think it's deeper. Because it talked about depravity. If somebody's depraved, that means they're evil through and through to the bone, so to speak. You know, you have a depraved person, and that's what iniquity is. And it says here, it says that you went into captivity for their iniquity because they transgressed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. See, God can't look at sin. He can't look at iniquity. And he gave them into the hand of their enemies, so they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done to them and hid my face from them. And so now you need to be thinking about some of the stuff that you do, your sin and your iniquity is going to hide God's face from you. You may be a Christian, but he doesn't like to look. I think that when we sin, the angels have to turn their back. They don't want to sin. They're too pure, too. They're holy unto God. God made them that way, the unfallen ones. And they're the ones that protect us. You know, they're here to take care of those who are heirs of salvation, to minister to them. And so they're the ones that will put thoughts in our head for good, just like the Holy Spirit does from within our spirit. That's how the evil angels work. They work in your mind. That's the one road they use. Well, if the evil angel is going to do it, you know the good angels are going to do it too. And then they're here to protect us. But if you're going to do iniquitous acts and sinful acts, they can't watch that kind of... They're too holy. And God is the same way. And I don't want God taking his eye off me, not one minute. So because God is holy, he is free from the moral imperfections and failures associated with mankind. And Hosea 11:9 talks about that. But anyway, I'm just going to read these real quick. It says, 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy as the Lord. So we already know we can't ever be as holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And Isaiah 57:15 says, his name is holy. Isaiah 98:1 says his strength is holy. Psalm 145:17 says his works are holy. Anything God does is holy, in other words, in his works. For all of you who know that when you were in ancient scrolls, we saw that God allowed captivity to come in and take the northern kingdom. And then, you know, the prophets kept going to the southern kingdoms and to warn them, you know, it's going to happen the same way to you if you don't repent. And they didn't repent. So God allowed Babylon to come in and captivate the two tribes of Judah in the southern. God allowed that. And you know what? It says his works are holy. The things that he allows is even a holy act. That was a holy act. Now why? We're going to find that out in a minute. And Psalm 105:42 says his promises are holy. Romans 7:12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So everything that proceeds from God is of an excellent spirit. It's of a holy spirit. Job 15:15 says, behold, he puts no trust in his saints. I couldn't believe that when I read that. He puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The heavens are not clean in his sight. So even though he has given us a portion of his holiness, it was born again Christians, but he said the saints are not holy. And in comparison to God, even the heavens are not clean in his sight. And he created them. And there's a lot out there. I mean, you know, and they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. I know, just rolling, you know, spinning around and giving light and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing really to defile them, you know, because they're just doing what balls of light and sun do, you know, give light and, you know. So, and it says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Wow. What it's basically saying is, what I'm trying to say is God can't tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And this is the one I was saying. 1 Peter 1:16 says, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It didn't say, be holy as I am holy. It said, be holy, for I am holy. Because we really can't be as holy as God. You know, God is God. There is not, there. I mean, think about it. There's no impurity in him at all. Zero. There's no blemish. Can any of us say that? No, I can't. But we can be holy by contact. Well, you know, we become what we hang around, right? And then God took me to Hebrews 12:29. here I see that God is a fire. 29. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. And I think what we need to do is we need to learn how to dwell within that fire. Because as we dwell in the presence of God, He can consume all impurities out of us. And we have to learn how to do that. Isaiah 33, that was a very interesting verse there. Let's go over to there real quick. It's right before Jeremiah 33:14. It says, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? But who is everlasting fire? God is a fire. He's a consuming fire, the Bible says. And who can dwell there? But God expects us to dwell there. He expects us to dwell with Him. It's interesting, when you go to Ezekiel, I think Ezekiel in chapter 1, we've gone through this when we went through the journey into the spirit realm with the singles. But here we see, let me see if I can find it. Here you see these creatures, and you read all of chapter 1, and let me see if I can find it. And 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. And you could see here that these creatures were full of fires also. And these are holy creatures. So they stay within the fire. And it continues, you know, because it's a pure fire. And I like when I was reading A.W. Tozer's book. I had to read this because it was so good. I'm gonna read this and quote this from him because it's excellent. It says, do you not know that fire can dwell with fire? You can put the iron into the fire, and the iron can learn to live with the fire by absorbing the fire and beginning to glow in incandescent brightness in the fire. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, isn't it in Matthew, I think it was, it says, so let your light so shine before the world that they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so what we're supposed to do is stay in the fire as iron in the fire and allow our incandescent light, I guess, is that what he called it, incandescent brightness to shine. And I remember in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 60, where it says to let your light shine so that the nations of the world will come to your light and to the brightness of your rising. So we can't let the light within us, we can't have that be that iron that's burning with incandescent light if we're not in the fire. It'll go out. And what does iron look like when it's not in fire? It's kind of grayish and it's
ashy.
Ashy gray kind of. It's not a pretty, you know, it's just like blah. It just kind of blends in with everything else. And yet we want that iron. It just glows. It glows hotter than the fire. I mean, it has a glow in it. You can actually see it, can't you? I mean, I think I've seen pictures of it in that. You know, I was trying to analyze that when A.W. Tozer said that. And so, but the church was born out of fire. We were born out of fire. Holy men, we're supposed to be holy men and women of fire. Didn't fire come down when they were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit showed up and tongues of fire came onto them, landed on them? The church was born out of fire. We're supposed to be holy men and women of fire. We're supposed to be walking around like, you know, the Shekinah glory. Because that's God's fire. It's His Shekinah glory. In Exodus, you'll find that when He led the Israelites during the evening, he led them in a pillar of fire, didn't He? And of course, you got the burning bush. Then you also have John's revelation of Jesus. If you go into Revelation 1, you'll see that He glowed and His fire came out of His eyes when He saw Him. And the little young man who I'm ministering to weekly, it was fire that he saw. He says when Jesus showed up to him, he never read the Bible. He didn't know who Jesus was. I mean, he got saved, then he got filled with the Spirit, but he didn't know enough. And he never read Revelation, so he didn't know what Jesus looked like. And when Jesus showed up, I said, well, what did he look like? He says he kind of looked like he had white hair, but he kind of glowed. It looked like fire came out of his eyes. I said, you just read, that's Jesus in Revelation who showed up with John. Mm-hmm. You know, and he didn't know. She was really surprised by it. And you know what Jesus told him? Anybody want to know?
Yes.
He told him, do not fear. Do not, that, of all the things that he can tell a lion, why did he say, do not fear? He says, I am here. And he said, if you have a problem, just call on me. But do not fear. Because fear lets a lot of demonic powers into your life if you fear. And how do you keep from fearing? Having a relationship with the Lord. Because that perfect love that we have with Him is going to cast out fear in our life. Mm. It's just like a child that might get, like, I think I've talked to you about this in the past, a child and his mom, they're in a store and a little kid gets lost. It doesn't matter what adult comes up to that child, there's fear in that child. Because that child doesn't know those people, that even though they may be trying to help, there's fear there. There's a degree of fear, even though the person might be a nice person. But man, as soon as mommy walks around that corner, all fear has gone. Mm. Because that child has a relationship with the parent. And he knows that mommy is a safe place to go and to have by your side. Because they have a relationship. Well, God is saying that's the kind of relationship you sure supposed to have with me. That nothing in this world will cause fear because you have a relationship with me and I'm with you and you know that. And there's nothing that is going to come to you unless it goes through me first. And I allow it. And if you have a perfect relationship with me, regardless of what happens to you, you don't have to have any fear. Because perfect love will cast out that fear because the love relationship that we have, you know you have nothing to fear. That there's no one can hurt you because I'm bigger than anything else on that earth, on the earth that can come against you. And that's what he told Ryan. And think about Paul and his conversion. It was a light that shone, right? And what happened? He went blind. And I thought, why did he go blind of all the things? It's because his sight was not pure, I believe. He didn't see right. He was a religious Pharisee. But he was blinded. He was blinded by the religiousness of the world, the system, the religious system of that time. So God had to purify his eyes so he can see and understand the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. And so God is a consuming fire. He's light, and in him is no darkness. And so he comes and he shares those things with us. Now, the next thing I thought about is God is pure. This one was amazing. You have to go to Habakkuk. We can find that one. I was having trouble finding Habakkuk or however you want to call him. So if somebody finds him before me, let me know. There he is. He's after, before Zephaniah and after Nahum. Yeah, like everybody knows where those two are. Okay, Habakkuk 1:12. It says, everybody find it? This is a good one. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, you have established them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. And you cannot look on iniquity. See, God is so pure. His eyes are purer than pure. I mean, whatever our pure is, it's mega pure. I mean, it's the purest that they get. So God cannot look on sin. And I thought about that. You know, if we have evil in our life, whether it's in our home, our business, our affairs, our memories, you know, things that we think on and they're not confessed or forgiven, I believe we're not consumed because of our evilness. It's because God has lots of patience with us and long suffering. So that's another attribute that he chooses to use and override some things. Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. We think that the word hate is an evil word, and that's a bad word, but it's not. Because you're supposed to hate wickedness and love righteousness. Not hate people, but hate the wickedness that they do. And the demonic powers that cause them to do that wickedness. And in Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, so there's a righteous anger too. But it's a righteous anger. Because he hates wickedness. Why? Because it doesn't make a person healthy. You know, if you're going to be in wickedness all the time, you can't be healthy. You can't be whole. You can't be that, like that Anglo-Saxon word which means holy. You can't be whole and healthy when you have wickedness working in your life. And it says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. In other words, I think you have to be pure in heart. And so if you ignore the sin and brush it aside and not bother by it, I have to wonder whether we really have a knowledge of the Holy One. If we can just walk in sin and just brush it off and say, you know, it's no big deal. I think I look at this world, and to me, we're more shocked when we come in the presence of purity than unholiness. Because we're so tainted by it. That's the purity in someone. When you see someone so pure or a pure act, you're so shocked by it. When someone does a good act and it's on TV, it's like, wow. You know, you're so shocked by it. But that should be the norm. We should be shocked by evil more than shocked by good. But this world is so tainted, we're more shocked with purity when it shows up, with goodness when good things happen, when holiness shows up on the scene. You know? And so, you know, we have to ask these questions, and I was kind of asking myself these questions. And has the overwhelming holiness of God come upon you? Well, after I was doing this, I could say, yes, to a degree. And do you come into the presence of God with tainted souls? And I didn't want my soul to be tainted anymore. You know, I want to walk in the presence of God and in this world with a holiness about me. And has the world system watered God's purity in you? So these were kind of the questions I was asking myself. And that's when I went into prayer last night, and I said, God, I want to be holy. I don't want this world to take purity away from me. I want to be pure in your eyes. I mean, I want my thought, even down to my uttermost thoughts about a person. I have pure thoughts for them. I want to think good thoughts towards them. Thoughts that are wholesome and loving and pure. Isn't that what God says? And I think in Philippians, he says, think on these things. These are the things. That's a pure heart. What did he say to Nathaniel? He looked at him when he was sitting under the tree and said, there's no guile in you. There's no impurity in you. He was a very pure. And he said he was going to see the angels ascending and descending. You know, so being pure, you're able to look in and see God and see his angelic host and see things and understand God and see God in his purity and in his holiness. But it also allows God to be watching you, too. Now, we were talking about Isaiah a little bit, so let's go over to Isaiah. When Isaiah took his place as a prophet, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, and Uzziah was a good king. He did right by God. He did what was right in God's sight. But he came in, and here in the whole chapter of 6, you see some amazing things that God allows him to see into the spirit realm. He takes him, actually, I believe he actually takes him to the throne room of God. So he has a throne room experience here. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. And that Lord there is the sovereign one, okay? Adonai, the sovereign one. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Kind of think about that. Here he is. It's the throne of God. And the train, you know, with a lot of kings, they have trains. And it means something. It's royalty, basically, majesty. So the king's going to have the biggest train in his kingdom, you know? And his Jesus's train, or the Lord's train, Adonai, filled the whole temple. I don't know how big the temple was, but the train that he was wearing filled the temple. Who was it? Oh, I think it was Queen Elizabeth one time. I think she wore a train that was so heavy it took a couple men to help carry it. But the train represents majesty and holiness. And here Jesus' train filled the whole temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And I thought, why would you cover your face? Maybe it was the glory of God was so powerful they couldn't look on it consistently, so they had to cover their face. It was just so pure, so bright. I don't know. But then I thought, well, why would they cover their feet then? Feet are actually representing of earthy. earthy. Touches the earth, it's earthy. Moses had to take off his shoes, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So maybe it could still... I'm not saying... I think it's because it's earthy and they're in a heavenly place, so they just kind of covered their feet with the two wings. And then with the other two, they flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Before we go on, I want to share some things about that, because... remember in the New Testament, Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." You find that a lot in the book of John. Mm-hmm. Or he'll say, "Verily, verily." All depends on what script. And that is when he wanted to really make an emphasis about something, he would say it twice. "Verily, verily." In other words, get this. This is important. We would do it like we'd put quotes around it, or we'd underline it, or we'd bold it, you know, so that people would take notice of something. So when Jesus said that, he said, "Verily, verily. Truly, truly, listen to what I'm about to say." And most of it had to do with salvation. If you go in there, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And here, there's only one other place that a word like "holy, holy, holy" to the third degree instead of the second degree was ever mentioned. And that was in the book of Revelation. I think it's in chapter 8. And this one didn't say "holy, holy, holy." Let me see if I can find it. See if somebody finds it before me. Let's see. And the angel came. We're talking about things that are about to happen upon the earth. They're saying woe to the earth.
13,
where is it?
13.
13? Okay, there it is. And 13. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth.'" And so here, that's going to be, I don't want to be here when that woe, because that woe means curse. That woe means opposite of blessing. Woe is not a good thing, okay? It's like putting a curse on you. So the inhabitants of the earth are going to have three woes during the time that God's judgment comes upon the earth, or his wrath comes upon. And believe me, as a Christian, I don't want to be here when the three woes are declared. But here we have three holinesses declared. And there's no other place in Bible except that place that it has been emphasized like that. And I just thought that was really kind of interesting personally. And it's interesting that when Jesus, most of the time, when somebody wanted to be emphasized, they would say amen and amen, you know, after they make the statement. Okay? And this is what the Pharisees, they would, you know, teach them, and then they say amen or whatever. And that's kind of what this "truly, truly" or "verily, verily" really means. It means amen. In case you all didn't know, it just means, yes, I believe. Jesus started it before he started his statement. "Look, I'm so sure. What about? I'm about to say, I'm saying it even before I say the statement." "Truly, truly. Amen, amen." You know, we just say, we hear a scripture and we say, "Yep, amen, I believe." Jesus is saying, "I believe before I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you, so take note of it." It's a good thing. And so, but anyway, we spend our whole lives veiling ourselves from the true character of God. Why is that? Why do you think so? Because when we come into his presence, it reveals things in us that maybe we don't want to see. Isn't that true? We find a way to excuse ourselves because we'll look and say, "Well, he's more depraved than I am." You know. And what we do is we excuse our sin. We don't want to be accountable for our sin. Oh, that's such a little area. But you know what? When you're in the presence of God, even the little areas are accentuated, aren't they? And so what we do, I think we have a tendency of just okaying sin. "Oh, well, God will understand. He knows I'm but just dust." That's what the Bible says. "I know they're just but dust." And that's what we do. And we just kind of put it off to the side. "No big deal. You know, God, you know, I've done this before. God didn't strike me down dead, you know." And so we think, "Well, you know, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay." And you know what? Once I heard a teaching on what R.C. Sproul said. He has a video on the holiness of God, and he made a comment that there was this one guy that he was cocky, coming against, you know, R.C. Sproul, and he goes, "Hey, I don't believe God wants us to do all that," or, you know, whatever his thing was he was talking about. And so what he did is he put his fist up to God, and said, "If you're really up there, just strike me down dead." You know, R.C. Sproul was saying, "I didn't even want to look." You know, boldness for this kid, you know, this cocky kid that would say something like that. And he says, the next day, he says, "I saw his dead body." I remembered that, and I'm like, whew. You know what? You only go so far with God. You know, God has a lot of mercy for us, and he has a lot of long-suffering. I mean, but there's a time when he's going to allow his justice to come on the scene, and his mercy is going to take back seat. Even though he's full of mercy, and he's full of justice, he's full of love, he's full of compassion, you know, one's going to be active more so than one of the others at different times in our life. And you see that in the Old Testament with the guys. They would continue to worship idols. They would continue to exploit the poor, the homeless. They didn't care how many prophets had said, "Take care of the poor, take care of the widows. I'm tired of this. Stop praying to those idols that you make with your own hands. I can't do a thing for you." Over and over and over, years and years and years, he would tell them that. He'd send prophet after prophet. Finally, he said, "You know what? Enough's enough." So from mercy, God goes to judgment and his justice. And his justice says, "You know what? Sin is evil and wicked, and I have to have it purified." And so what does he do? He allows captivity come in, and a lot of those people died. He said four things would happen to them. One was they would be held led captive away. Another one's the fowls would eat their bodies in the streets, and they would be devoured and destroyed. Anyway, it would be like four different things that would happen to the people. Because God has to cleanse wickedness. He's a healthy God. We'll talk about that in a minute here, but he hates sin so much he has to punish. I think with all the wrath that's in him, he has to. And you know what? He already did that. He poured it on Jesus for us. Sin has consequences. God forgives the sinner, but not the sin. I want you to think about that. I had to think about that. I read that when R.C. Sproul, or one of my books when I was studying it this week. I'm like, God forgives the sinner, but not the sin. We are forgiven, but our sins had to have a price that had to be paid for it. It was the wrath of God that comes on sin, and he put it on Jesus for us. Somebody had to pay for it because he can't forgive sin. So sin is only cleansed by blood. Nobody in the Old Testament really, you know, they weren't cleansed. It was rolled over, but it wasn't until the blood of the Messiah came that we were cleansed. So God is so pure and holy that it would take an act of God to make us holy. And it did, didn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, I'll tell you what, except for the cross, there's no hope for holiness for us. Except for the cross. He alone is the source of our holiness. And, you know, all you have to do is read Psalm 22. It's all about the crucifixion of Jesus and everything he had to go through. And it's a pretty intense scripture. So, let's talk about our God is healthy. And I think that until we see ourselves as God sees us, that we're not going to be too disturbed about our sick condition. There is sickness in our condition. And A.W. Tozer, this is what he said, "Whatever is holy is healthy." Remember I was talking to you about that Anglo-Saxon word that said holy meant well or made whole? And so he said here, he says, "Evil is a moral sickness that must end ultimately in death." And so I think God's first concern is to make sure that he can preserve the moral health of his earth and of the kingdom that he has created and the people that he has created. And so he must destroy anything that's going to cause its decay. Isn't that what he did in Noah's time? The people on the earth were, he says, their hearts were so wicked, they only did evil continuously. So God had to cleanse the earth, or else the earth would have been totally destroyed with pure wickedness. There wouldn't have been, and he only found eight people, actually nine, because Enoch, he found nine too. I think that was the grandfather, great-grandfather of Noah. He just took him. He translated him out. But the rest of them went on the ark. So he preserves those. You know, God is not an unjust God. He doesn't punish people who are innocent. Okay? We have to know that about our God. He is times non-just. Non-just means he doesn't use his justice because he'll use his mercy instead. But he's not unjust or unjust. He may be non-just, but not unjust. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Non-just means he'll take his justice that we should have because of our sin and put mercy on us for a season until we can come out of that sin and live a righteous life. But if that he sees that season, we're not doing nothing about our sin, then God's justice will come on the scene and take care of the issue and do some cleansing in us. So that might be an affliction or something. I mean, I don't know how God, only God in his perfectness knows what it's going to take to get our attention. And so we have to trust that. Yes.
So it's almost like you're saying he's trying to get us to change of our own will.
That's right.
Can we recognize our sin enough to say, Father, please forgive me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he creates the pull for us.
That's right. Yeah.
But if we don't do anything about it.
Yeah. Then he comes. And then we know what people say. Oh, he's an angry God. He's an angry God. He's trying to save us from our depravity, from our iniquity. Because that's what it would get to. Our sin, prolonged without us doing anything about it, will go from just missing the mark to a depraved heart. And God says, I can't get them to that point. If they go into that point, then I'm going to have to do something really drastic. So he's always, with his Holy Spirit, prompting you to turn from your sin and saying, you have my strength, go do it. So I think every act of judgment is a holy act of preservation from a holy God that wants a healthy world. And A.W. Tozer again said, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united because he hates iniquity. And of course, what does God do? He chastens us so we can be partakers of holiness. And that's what he says. He wants us to be partakers of holiness. So he will chasten his children. Our God is absolute holiness. And in Revelation 15:4 it says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. You know, there are people that have come to me in the past in many, many years. And I'll tell you, I had questions too. They would say, oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's too severe. Even Angela made a comment about that to me because he had a friend that said that to him. I don't want the God of the Old Testament. I like Jesus. He's loving. And, you know, we have to think about that. Why? Until you know why God did what he did and that he wants a healthy earth and a healthy people and some of these things he has to do, you really don't understand why he did what he did. And there was a couple of them that I was asking the Lord about. One of them was in Leviticus 10. So let's go over to Leviticus 10. This is where, you know, Levi, when the Lord brought them into the promised land, they had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons, right? One of them was called Levi, and he was going to have the priesthood. Okay? Now, his children would learn how to minister to the Lord in the temple and do all the things that had to do with the temple. Okay? And how to worship the Lord and all, right? Now, look what happened in Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, offered strange fire before the Lord, or unlawful fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And I thought, whoa, okay, we have two young kids here, you know, playing pranks, maybe, whatever. They're young, they're just learning the ropes, but they decide, hey, well, let's go do this. Dad didn't say to do it. We're not totally trained yet, but let's, you know, what the heck? No big deal. And, I mean, I could see where how I would feel as the parent of these my two sons dying that God struck them down. I mean, that would be hard to take. Like, I worship you. I serve you, Lord, and this is what happens. This is what you do to my sons. You kill them both because they were playing a practical prank or did something they weren't to do. They knew better, but they did it anyway. What the Lord was saying, that anybody who dares to say that you are going to be a representative of myself in front of people, you better consider me holy and you better consider my majesty. And don't defile that in front of people. Or, you know, there's a harsher judgment. And, you know, I think about that now I'm thinking about that, where the Bible says in the New Testament there's a harsher judgment for teachers than for others. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be a teacher. Why did you make me to be a teacher? But I'll tell you what, it makes me dig in. And it makes me want to be pure and holy before God. And it wants me to be able to hear His voice, because if I'm teaching something, and I'm saying I'm the Lord's representative there, I'm trying to show you what God is like. Right. How can I ever show you truly how the holiness of God? I mean, when we're impure, unholy vessels to start with, you know, and here I am trying to explain the holiness of God to you. I mean, that puts an awe about me, like, very humbly. Because I look at my own life and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to talk about the holiness of God. And I'm sure, you know, I'm not perfect in this area, in this area, in this area. You know, as a teacher, that's kind of a scary place. But that's what that was all about. You know, you are going to be holy. If you're going to stand in a place of holiness and preach my word, you better be holy or judgment is going to come upon you. Quicker than it's going to come upon somebody else. And that's what happened there. And you know what? God has a right to wipe out His creation if He wants to. He created them, and He can take them out. It's not, I've heard this little thing what parents say to their kids, look, I made you an altar. I can kill you. I can take you out and make a new one. But that, I've said that. In teasing. But God, in essence, He made us. And we are His creation. And He has a right to, you know, do what he wants. It's his prerogative. And then the other one was in First Chronicles. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant had been taken because of a captivity or a war that happened. And it was taken, but they got it back now. And, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, that's like the throne seat of God. That's God's chair, you know. That's where He sits, the Ark of the Covenant. That was the most precious thing. That was in the Holy of Holies. That only one priest a year could go in, and it took four, that veil was so thick that it would take four men to part it in order to let the high priest into the Holy of Holies. And so it was very precious, and no one was to touch it. God said, if you touch my Ark at any time, you will die. You ready? Set the ground rules, okay? And when I was looking into this, let's go to 13, 7 to 10. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Okay, first of all, I want to tell you one thing. The cart was never to be put in a cart with an ox pulling it. Men, there were poles on the side. And the poles go through it, and the men are supposed to carry the ark. Never touch it, only carry it with a pole, okay? And it said, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psaltery. I mean, they were excited, okay? Then you go on to verse 9, it says, and when they came to the threshold of Sidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Now, you know, I looked at that. Uzzah got struck down by God, didn't he? He came from a history of the Kohathites. He was one of Levi's sons called Kohath. And he was supposed to take care of all the sacred vessels. In fact, they were trained from little kids how to take care of the sacred vessels, including the Ark of the Covenant. And nobody was supposed to touch the Ark. He knew that. And in instinct, when it was falling, he figured his hands were cleaner than the dirt. And you know what? God said, no, it's not. You did something I asked you not to do. And he did it. And God would not compromise on this. Now, why does God, in some instances, let people go for years and years and not correct them or do something, and then all of a sudden he just shows up and he does something like this? I have a funny feeling that it has to do with we get lackadaisical with God. We think, oh, God's not going to do anything. And we never see God's power in action in a way of a disciplinary action, because his mercy is so strong. His mercy rejoices over judgment. And so, occasionally, God has to get a point across to each of us that I am God and I can do what I want to do with my creation. And this is what was happening. And I think that a lot of times, you know, we assume that we're clean enough to do things. And, you know, we need to look at ourselves and realize that there's some cleaning up we have to do too. And God is very gracious to us that he doesn't strike us down. But anyway, God is holy, and he can't be any holier than he is now. And that his holiness knows no degree. It's absolute, pure, total pure. I mean, isn't it, they say that gold in its purest form, you can, it's like, look through it, it's almost like transparent. The streets of gold in heaven are like people have said they're like transparent, because there's purity in heaven, total purity in heaven. And there's a part of the purity that I know that God shares in holiness, that he shares with his people, and it's only because of Jesus, only what Jesus did. But anyway, I think that we can hide our unholiness in the wounds of Jesus. We can do that because God gives us that right. We can come before him, and he's very gracious and merciful to us because we are Christians, and we do occasionally, we're supposed to be regularly coming to and ask him to forgive us. But you know what? We still have to think about taking refuge in God more often with all that. But anyway, so God looks at us, thank the Lord, as if he sees Jesus in his purity and his righteousness. And it's because of what Jesus did for us. And you know what? If it wasn't for Jesus, he would probably be looking at us and striking us down too. You know, because holiness, I mean, when I was thinking about the holiness of God, it took me to a place where I had to analyze my own life, and I had to analyze all my actions, and not just my actions, but my thoughts. My thoughts too. And yet God will see us perfect because of Jesus, but he's still going to purge out things that need to be purged out in us. He's going to be really good about that. And I thought about what I had to ask myself. This is another question I had to ask myself while I was doing this, is have I ever thought about the slightest thought of what is involved in even the smallest sin? And this is what I came up with. I'm saying that my will has a right that is higher than the rights of God. When I sin, I'm saying, I don't have to listen to you. You told me not to do this, but what I want and my rights are higher than your rights. And I would have to think about abortion, how women come up and said, I have a right to do this. I have a right to do this. You know what? I don't believe God has given anybody a moral right to do anything like that, because God gives life. And it's up to him whether he wants to take it or not. God gives it and takes it. Whatever, you know, God wants to do. And he has never given anybody a right to take life. He said in the Old Testament, I think there was 30 sins that they were to be put to death for, but that was because God said, do it. You know, one of them was like homosexuality, adultery, things like that. You know, a rebellious kid in public, it shamed his family. I always reminded my kids about that. It's good thing you're not living in the Old Testament. But you know what? You stand before God. Can you actually say, I had a right to do that, an abortion? And God would say, who gave you that right? Who gave you that right? And so I think the slightest sin says, I defy the authority of God, and I insult the majesty of God, and I challenge your justice, God. You know what? I think our conscience has been seared, hasn't it, in this world? You know, because when we do sin, that's exactly what we're doing. We're challenging God's authority. When God says, don't do that. Think on this thing. Do this thing. Don't do this to someone. Don't covet. Don't lie. Don't sin. Don't murder. Don't do adultery. We're just throwing it up in God's face and saying, that's what I think of your authority. And then the last scripture I had for the day was Genesis 3:3. Because, you know, you've been in my class about brain transplant or help God, I'm out of control. I've talked about this before in 3:3. The Lord planted trees in the garden, one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, don't eat it, right? Now, here it is. It says in verse 3:3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now that's what's her name? She thought he said touch it, but he really only said, don't eat it, or you shall die. Now, I looked up the word die, and it was also in 2:17. You'll find it there. That's what God said. For in this day you shall surely die. So I looked up the word die, because I knew that it meant spiritual, and yes, it did mean spiritual. But you know what the word I found last night, which really blew me away? It was the word muth, M-U-T-H. You know what this means? to die, to kill, bring to death, have one executed. That's biologically. In other words, what God said he really meant. He said, if you eat it, I'm going to execute you. I'm going to kill you. And that was a physical death. That's a biological, that's what it meant. It meant a biological death. Because God is holy and his justice. He had a right to kill Adam. But you know what? In his mercy, he decided to be non-just. Remember we talked about non-just? He decided not to kill him right then and there. So his body eventually died because Adam was supposed to live forever.
Right.
So he allowed him in his mercy to live a life to get it right with God in his own heart. But right then and there, I believe if Adam would have died right then and there, he'd have gone to hell because he was in total rebellion in what he did. And so, but I read a book called God's Character, and this is what it said. Now, who can live up to this? Someone has well said, holiness means the most utter faithfulness, the most transparent truthfulness, the most decided honesty. It means every word you speak is perfectly true. You never flatter nor slander nor try to convey a false impression. You are all through alike in both business, religion, and home life. It means you set yourself to bring every thought into harmony with the will of God. It means you do to others as you wish to be done by. It means the purest chastity. And that's holiness. That's what somebody said, and when I read that, I said, yeah. And I think that's why I had the dream last night. Because it's like, God, I want to be this holiness. I want to bring myself to a place where I will see you. Because blessed are the pure in heart. That's full holiness in your heart. And your heart is where everything is manufactured. Your whole life is manufactured in your heart. It's what you believe, what happens to you. If it's in your heart, that's what's going to happen to you. And I want to extract any impurities out of my heart. And I want to be pure before you. I want to look at all my brothers and sisters in this room and only see beauty in each of them. And as you would see them, Lord. I don't want to look on iniquity. I don't even want to see iniquity. I want to just see the beauty in each person. Because God says everyone in this room, he loves. And he looks at each one of us with a beauty and with a love and a purity. And he chooses not to look on our sin. Just like he said to Israel, you know, when you were offering your children to the god Moloch and burning your children in the fire as a sacrifice to this god Moloch, he says, never, never did I perceive in my heart that you would do something like that. And that's what God is saying to each one of us. I never perceived in my heart that you would sin like you do. Because when I look at you, I'm only looking at the purity inside of you. Whatever purity is there, that's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm seeing. And I'm believing the best in each of you. And that's a God that is totally pure. And that's what he expects us to look at each one of us, with that purity. That only expects the good. I could not perceive that any of you would do evil to anyone else. And so, that's a powerful attribute. And it's a great one to live up to. And to try to excel towards. Because that was the only attribute that was mentioned in heaven to the third degree. Other than the woes that's going to come upon the earth. To the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for helping us to understand your holiness today. Father, you have made us holy just by association as your children. But Father, we all know that there's things in us that need to be purified. And Father, we ask that you bring your holy fire. Allow us to walk into that fire and to be cleansed. And that we would stay in that fire so that we will be lights to a lost and dying world. That when we enter a place, people will see holiness. That they will fall on their face and repent. That it would be so obvious and that we would be so pure and holy that they would be ashamed to even curse in front of us or do anything evil in front of us because they see you. And I just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Amen.